Psalm 77, your Bibles please, Psalm 77. We were in Psalm this morning, the book of Psalms this morning, and we'll be in the book of Psalms tonight. Now, on Wednesday nights, we are in the book of Psalms in a series, and the Lord just laid on my heart today to spend some time in the book of Psalms and for the morning and evening a message today. And we are going through a series on Wednesday nights. We're in Psalm 7, all right? We're going to be on part 2 of Psalm 7. And already been encouraged there about David going to God regarding an enemy or the enemies in his life and problems and difficulties. And just was a blessing. We'll be on part 2 of that this coming Wednesday night. I'd like to encourage you to be here at 7 p.m. as we get into that. But this morning we were in the book of Psalms. Psalm 23 is where we started. And a great passage of scripture, well known by many of us. And then tonight we'll be in Psalm 77. This morning we talked about joy and how to have joy, especially at the Sunday school hour. Tonight we're going to talk about depression. Say, well, what a great way to end off the day, preacher. Start with joy and with depression. There's joy in what we're getting into tonight. The reason we chose depression tonight is I heard there's some kind of game going on this evening, and many of you are going to be depressed when the game's over with, because your team might lose. I don't know. But thank you for being faithful to the house of God with even that going on, and I think that's just our reasonable service. Amen. And we shouldn't pat ourselves on the back because of that. Hello. God, I did you a favor. I came to church on a football day. No, by the way, understand that there's a great need tonight in many Christians as we deal with this issue of depression. So Psalm 77 is where we'll be, and stand with me if you would. We'll begin in verse 3. Psalm 77, verse 3. Bible says, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Overcoming depression is what we're talking about. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight as we get your word. As we look at the specific verses in this passage of Scripture and in other places as well, that we would see the joy that we can have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to realize our focus, God, as we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before us, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There may be some dealing with this issue tonight. They may be in a depressive state because of situations, trials, their own sin in their own life, which is often the case. And Lord, I don't know. I don't know how else you'll use this message tonight. Lord, I ask that you lead, guide, help me, help us as we look in your word. Lord, you be pleased and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. There was a famous Christian psychologist who was on a very famous, America's best known Christian radio program. Had been for decades. And the host, who is very well known as well, you'd recognize the name if I well, I'll just say it is James Dobson, but asked, how do you feel about telling a child he shouldn't do something because the Bible says he shouldn't do it? How do you feel about that? Well, the psychologist replied, well, I have mixed emotions about that. I'm a little nervous about using the Bible as a club to beat people over the head. Now, hopefully something sounds off about that statement to you. Of course, the Bible should not be used as a club with which to beat people, but to refer to using the plain teaching of Scripture. Commands, plain warnings, simple instruction, as being somehow repressive toward people, kind of shows that this psychologist didn't have a clear understanding of how God intended his word to be used to meet the real needs of our souls. And unfortunately, there are many Christian psychologists today that have the same philosophy when it comes to topics like what we're talking about tonight. Even Christian psychologists tend to approach it from a psychological perspective rather than a scriptural standpoint. Now, to the extent that psychiatry and psychology are, if it's consistent with the Word of God, then it can be helpful. Why? Because of the Word of God. Amen? But to the extent that it's inconsistent with the Word of God, they're unhelpful. If somebody has a problem, don't think the first thing you need to do is go to a psychologist or get some therapy. Christians who struggle with depression, and there are many, should be careful that any counselor they go to, any advice you get from anyone, that individual, listen, knows the Bible and uses it as his or her main source of help. The answers are found in the Word of God, right? And many people will spiritualize psychology by adding Bible to it. Yet the proper approach to counseling is not to start with psychology and add to it Scripture, but to start with the Bible. Amen? And while somebody, a counselor, may observe some things to help make Bible teaching easier to understand, everything needs to have at its foundation the Word of God. Listen, the Bible has much to say about how to help us in whatever state of mind or stage of life that we are in. And in its pages, we even meet godly people who grappled with what we're talking about tonight. Godly people who struggled with these things. And Asaph is one of them. He's the writer of Psalm 77. And in Psalm 77 details his inner thoughts, just like as we're going through the book of Psalms and we get the backstory of David didn't write all the Psalms. Obviously, here's one that he didn't write. But as we've been going through Psalms 1 through 7 so far, David has been the writer. And we get, as he's dealing with Absalom, we get his emotions, his feelings, and what he's going through as he's going through a familiar story that we find in the book of Samuel regarding David and Absalom. We see in Psalms the feelings that he's dealing with and how God's working on his heart and how he goes to God. And so here in Psalm 77, we get the inner thoughts and emotions of Asaph as he's wrestling with issues, here we go, that many of us battle today. So it relates to us today. And as we see in our text here, Asaph's psalm begins with kind of a tone of hopelessness. It's negative, it seems like. It's depressing. He feels as if God has forsaken him and that Asaph will never be able to rise above this state that he's in. It just seems negative. But I'm thankful that the psalm doesn't end there like we see in a lot of places. It doesn't end there. I love Lamentations chapter 3. Let's take some time and read Lamentations chapter 3. Maybe jot that down where Jeremiah is just pouring out his heart. It's hopeless. It seems miserable. It is pathetic. Everything's destroyed. The people have turned their backs on God. God's forgotten us. Gall and wormwood are words that he uses. And then he says, my hope is in the Lord. And then he says that God's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And as we look at this passage of scripture and we continue on with this passage, you see Asaph talk about the keys to unlocking victory over this stage of life that people find themselves in. So first of all, we're going to just kind of break it down. We're going to start with his expressions here, all right? Expressions of depression. Some of the things that he expresses here that kind of show his depressed state. When we say depressed, we don't mean it in the same manner that maybe psychologists and psychiatrists, well, I'm not going to get into it. We can argue about it later. I do not believe depression is a disease. Don't. I believe it's a state of being that the Lord can bring us out of. I do. It's not a fun place. I do believe it's real. I'm not belittling it by any means whatsoever. You have been there, and I have been there, and others have been there at certain points in their lives, and Satan wants us to stay there. All right? So we'll look at some of these expressions of depression tonight. Psalm 77, verse 4. Look at these words. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. First, we see an inability to sleep. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. Depression doesn't just affect us mentally. It transforms us physically. It does have physical effects to it. We talked about stress a few weeks ago and how it literally vexed David's body and his soul. That's what David said in Psalm 6. My body is vexed. My bed is wet with tears. I can't continue. I have no motivation. And his soul was vexed. He wasn't himself. He wasn't who he normally was because of the situation. And depression doesn't just affect us mentally. It transforms us physically. In fact, it can become so debilitating that it's difficult to sleep. Physically, we're exhausted, yet our mind is churning with worry and fear. And he says in Psalm 77, verse 4, thou holdest mine eyes waking. That's what he means. At the time when our bodies need rest the most, we can't sleep. Depression won't let us sleep. Lack of sleep takes a heavy toll on anyone, doesn't it? It changes our appearance, right? I already have bags under my eyes. I mean, it's just the normal, that's just normal face of toddler growth. But when I don't get sleep, I mean, it's like, you know, I got all the luggage underneath my eyes. It's just crazy. And my wife likes to make fun of me about that often. It changes our appearance. It heightens our emotions. It impairs our judgment. Lack of sleep does, right? Giving our problems to God and going to sleep is easier said than done, and that's on the good days. One of the problems with depression is that it's not always so easy to identify a specific worry that is keeping our mind from sleep. We can't really put our thumb on one particular thing. It's just this general sense of wakefulness keeping us from the rest we so desperately need. We're just at a place where we know we're not where we should be, and we really can't identify everything about it, but it's just one of those places that we are at. So we have this inability to sleep. Look at also Psalm 77 verse 4. He says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Not only can I not sleep, but I cannot speak. Beyond difficulty in sleeping, depression makes it hard to even describe what's going on in our hearts. We can't even really articulate all that's happening. Asaph wrote of his feelings in Psalm 77, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Many times you'll hear someone struggling with this and they'll say, I'm not sure I can even explain it to you. I don't know. Depression can become so deeply ingrained in our hearts and minds, we can't find the words to express it. Look at verse 5. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. Incorrect focus is the next thing. Incorrect focus. Depression twists the way that we look at our life. When we look to the past, We think it seems like my life was so much better back then. So much easier. So much happier. I wish I had the glory days of old. Ezra chapter 3. The old men crying for the foundations of the temple that were built. They were wailing and crying. You couldn't tell them apart from those who were rejoicing out loud. Because these old men look back and they're like, it's not the same. It's not what it used to be. I wish things hadn't have changed. And depression has a way of clouding our vision of the past and convincing us that there is no hope for the future. Listen, there is hope for the future. But you sense, while reading verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 77, that while Asaph could remember that he used to have in the song in the night, he's stating that he doesn't any longer, and he couldn't figure out why. The past can be a tricky place to look to because we seldom have the perspective to see it accurately. While we may look back at the past and remember the good old days and the glory and how things used to be and how exciting it was and how fired up you were about the things of God. And the truth is, listen to this, there were problems in the past as well. But you just had a different outlook on the problems of the past than you do on the problems of today. See, if there were days of victory, if there were days of glory, if they were awesome days, then the problems of the past, while you were going through those problems, you were close to God, right with God, and trusted God, and your perspective was not looking at your problems, it was looking at the God who can handle your problems, if you had those victories in those days. And regardless of our current circumstances, regardless of the clouds currently surrounding us, we have to turn our focus upward to the Lord. Listen, and remember that because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you do have hope. You do have hope for the future. And as Christians, even in the middle of our darkest trials, you can know that the best is yet to come. The best isn't in the past. The best is yet to come. You're still breathing. God still has purpose for you. Another sign here that is how depression is expressed here by Asaph: inability to sleep, inability to speak, incorrect focus, and then inward searching. Look at Psalm 77. Look at the last part there. It says, Psalm 77, verse 6. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Another difficulty is that we're tempted to kind of become our own counselors, but not in the way that we are counseling our hearts from God's word, but in the way that we're asking ourselves the same questions over and over and over again so that we spiral downward into confusion. That's what Asaph is getting at here. I commune with my own heart. My spirit made diligent search. He continued with probing questions for which there was no answer within himself. And if we begin to search ourselves for the answer to our problems, we've strayed from the path that has the cure. Of course, there is a type of self-examination that is godly. There's a type of self-examination that is wise and encouraged by the Bible. You think about 1 Corinthians 11:28. Before they took up the Lord's Supper, Paul instructed them to have a type of self-introspection where he said, "Let every man examine himself." Right. But examining themselves based on the Word of God, or in other words, allowing the Word of God to examine themselves. But the type of self-introspection that turns our focus away from Christ. What does Hebrews 12 tell us? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Him, right? Following Him. But the type of self-introspection that turns our gaze, our focus away from Him and bends our thoughts inward is unhealthy. It's not helpful. That's why Hebrews 12:2 tells us those words, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we only look to ourselves, one of two things are going to happen. We'll convince ourselves we're doing well, we'll become proud, and we'll see that we're doing poorly and become depressed. Both are bad. There's a ditch on both sides of the road there. Okay? But looking to Jesus, focusing on Him, brings out the truth of both angles. Yes, when we see how holy God is, as Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw how holy God was. Yes, we see that we have a long way to go, but we also see that we have a wonderful Savior to help us along the way. Don't we? Look at verse 8, Psalm 77, verse 8. Here's another way it expresses itself. Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Excess of sorrow. Overwhelming sorrow. You can hear it in the tone of Asaph here. Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Where's His mercy? Where's His promise? To Him they had vanished. They were replaced with emptiness. They were replaced with hopelessness. And he wondered if he'd feel this way forever. Maybe you're there. Maybe you've been there. You feel like Asaph, like you can't continue. Perhaps you feel overwhelmed with sorrow and an inability to go on and just a discouragement to continue to try. Thoughts echo in your mind like, I just can't take it anymore. If I have one more day like this, I'll just explode. An excess of sorrow. One more expression here that depression manifests itself is this tension between feeling miserable and wanting to snap out of it. Anybody ever know that? I mean, you're sleeping and you know you need to wake up, but you can't, you're like in that in-between stage. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You can't wake up. Okay, you have in your dream, the phone is ringing, but the phone is ringing in your dream because it's actually ringing. Anyway, come on. Am I the only one that's weird like this? Okay. And so you're like in this in-between stage. You're trying to snap out of it, but you can't snap out of it. It's like, you know. One more expression of depression is this feeling between being miserable and wanting to snap out of it, but sensing an inability to do so. That's why he says in Psalm 77, verse 2, we're going back now, look at verse 2. He says, my soul refused to be comforted. It's almost like when you're in a mood, and even though you feel miserable, you're not quite able to let it go. You know what the word depression actually means? Depression. Think about it. It means to push down. Push down. Problems can become so large and heavy, you feel pressed. You can reach a breaking point. The psalmist thought his sorrow had pressed him to the point that he could never be happy again. And as he looked to himself, inward searching, at perhaps the lowest point in his life, he saw no hope for the future at all. I used this illustration in a different sermon a long time ago, but there were some scientists that did a study on some rats. Now, this is kind of morbid. And they wanted to know how long rats could swim before drowning. Let me say, it's not very long for mice. Okay, I had this contraption where you would lure the mice into a plank with some peanut butter on it, and they'd walk out on that plank, and they'd fall in a 5-gallon bucket of water. And the next morning, well, you had some drowned mice in that bucket. So it's pretty effective, actually. So that's mean. No, I don't want mice in my house, okay? But anyways, they did the study on some rats. They wanted to know how long rats could swim. And so the first experiment, they were just thrown in a tank of water, see how long they could swim. And it had to take several of these rats to die in order for them to reach a certain benchmark. Okay, the average time is about right here. And they were all pretty close to each other, actually. So then they took another set of rats. Once they figured out what that benchmark was, they took another set of rats and they threw them in there. But they took the rats out of the water 5 minutes before that benchmark time. And they dried them off. They gave them some food. They got them nice and warm and cozy. And so then they took the same rats after a couple days of just comfort. They took the same rats. They threw them back in the water to see if their time of swimming would be extended because of the hope of being rescued, fed, and warmed up. And you come to find out they swam three times longer than what they did before. Now, how they found out they swam three times longer, well, they had to die in order for that to happen. So poor rats had hope for no reason whatsoever, and they ended up dying anyways. The scientists dried them off, and you realize that they continued to swim longer because they had hope. Hope is what you need when you are dealing with anything in your life. Let's look at some causes here. Those are the ways that they express themselves, that it expresses itself. Let's look at some causes. Go to Psalm 89, if you would. Save your place in Psalm 77. Here's the thing. Christians should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. Psalm 89:15 says, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day in thy righteousness, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted." You can go to sleep each night with the knowledge that you're saved, your sins are forgiven, the Creator of the universe has promised to supply your every need. Amen? So why do so many believers struggle? At first, it doesn't seem to add up. But as we continue in Psalm 77 in the Psalm of Asaph, we begin to discover reasons for his sadness. And we begin to understand why we might struggle as well. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 77. "I remembered God and was troubled." One cause of it is a distorted view of God. A distorted view. When you don't see God how you should, well, yeah, you might have reason for concern, for worry. When we think about our Savior, we should be encouraged. When you think about God, you should be encouraged. Amen? Our good, wonderful, merciful God loves you. And yet, Asaph, kind of outpouring from his depression, wrote, "I remembered God and was troubled." What? When depression grips our mind, our view of God easily transforms from a kind, loving father to maybe thinking he's judgmental or uncaring, doesn't know what's going on, unfair. In fact, we begin to blame God for our problems, and that can happen. I've been there. As a teenager for quite a while, I was mad at God. I had a distorted view of God. I was a Christian. I'd put my faith and trust in Christ as my Savior, but I blamed God for some things. Wasn't God to be blamed? Not at all. We can get a distorted view of God. We're tempted to believe maybe in the aftermath of a tragedy that we might say God took, or God did, or God robbed, or God changed, or God whatever. Remember the story of Job when the devil received permission from God to prove Job's faithfulness? He destroyed all of Job's possessions. And when one of his servants came to announce the tragedy to Job, the servant actually blamed God for the situation. In Job 1, verse 16, the servant said this, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep." But God wasn't the source of Job's trials. It was a test from Satan. God allowed it to happen for a reason, for a purpose. But the Bible says in James 1, 13, turn there if you would. I want you to look at it. I know some of you haven't memorized, but maybe you need to underline it. Maybe you need to put a little note next to it. Maybe you need to highlight it. Let's make it stand out so you can see it in your Bible reading in the future, whatever. But the Bible says in James 1, 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. You can't blame the sin that you struggle with or even the trials that you face on the Lord. Yes, God allows things in our lives to mold us, to shape it, to become, shape us to become more like Christ. But anything God allows, he has purpose behind. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his what? Purpose. A cause would be a distorted view of God. Another cause would be bitterness toward God. It is easy to become bitter during difficult times in your life. I used this illustration before too, one time. And I like it. I think it's a good one. Imagine somebody knocks on your front door tomorrow. And when you answer, that individual standing there gives you $100 and walks away. Oh, right. You rob a bank? What? Where's the money coming from, right? They give you no information, just give you the money and walk away. The same time, the next day, that same individual is there with another $100. By the fifth morning, you're waiting for the individual with a cup of coffee with gratitude. You know, you're standing, what time is it? It's 5:09. Where are they? You're looking out the window. Oh, here comes my $100. All right. This happens every day for 30 days. On the 31st day, you watch the individual drive up, but instead of coming to your door, that individual goes to the neighbor's house and gives your neighbor $100. Now you feel gypped. Hey, that's my $100. You were expecting it. You feel like, why are you giving her my $100? And just as with the $100 deliveries, everything, listen, everything God gives you is a gift. Undeserved. He doesn't owe you anything. He owes you nothing. The Bible says to give thanks in everything, in the good times, the bad times, the trials, and the storms of life. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. God has given us innumerable gifts, especially salvation. Say amen. And when we think of what we were before Christ saved us, we are reminded that we never have grounds for bitterness towards God because of what has happened in our lives. Having a wrong view of God can cause us to become frustrated because God won't respond how we think he should. You look at the story of Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus became seriously ill. Knowing that Jesus could heal Lazarus, they sent word to Jesus that he would come immediately, but he didn't come immediately when he got the news, did he? He got the news. But by the time Jesus arrived in their hometown, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Mary and Martha came out to meet Jesus separately. Both greeted him with the exact same words. Go to, if you would, John 11. Look at these two verses here. John chapter 11. Verse 21. The Bible says in verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And look at verse 32, 11 verses later. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Because Jesus didn't deal with their problem in the way that they had planned, they were upset with him. If you'd been here, if you'd done it my way, if this situation would work out my way, how I want it to. But a short moment after their accusations, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. When they saw Lazarus literally walking out of the sepulcher, would they have traded God's way for theirs? I don't think so. Absolutely not. Even when there is nothing good you can see in your situation, you got to remember this, that God is sovereign. He has a master plan. He's working behind the scenes. Instead of allowing your circumstances to make you lose faith in His goodness and His mercy and His grace and His love towards you, choose to trust God. And here's how people manifest their lack of faith or lack of belief or allowing their circumstances to make them lose faith in His goodness, His mercy, and His love is they don't necessarily say that out loud or show that directly to Him, but they show that directly to the things of God. They no longer get involved in the things of God. The people of God are no longer important to them. The house of God is no longer important to them. The word of God is no longer important to them. And so they don't openly say, God, I'm mad at you, and I'm going to show you I'm mad at you by not doing the things that you love, but they instead just somehow end up not doing the things that God loves. And it's seen in the fruit or lack of it. But instead of that, even when there's nothing good you can see in the situation, remember that God is working. Instead of allowing your circumstances to make you lose faith in Him, choose to trust God. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son. Remember that. He didn't spare His Son. He sacrificed His Son. But delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If He's going to give His Son for you, don't you think He's going to take care of the rest? Right? Another way that, another cause of depression, distorted view of God, bitterness towards God, and doubt about God. And we find that in Psalm 77. In the space of just three verses, Asaph packs in six questions to God. Look at Psalm 77, verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Number one. Number two, will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? What kind of question is that? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Instead of trusting God, He fired a barrage of questions and insinuations towards God. Instead of trusting God, He just questioned God, who loved Him the most. When we're in a trial, it's easy to question God instead of resting in God. Sometimes we feel like we have to understand everything first. We were at a couple's retreat a couple weekends ago, and I thought, I'm going to mess it up. I thought it was funny what Brother Wes Stewart brought out about differences between men and women, and he was pointing out why the Bible tells women to submit themselves to their husbands. And even though the Bible does say submit yourselves one to another, he was talking about the differences there between men and women. And he said, you know, the reason, and he pointed out that the command that he gave to the men to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and the command that he gave to the women to submit themselves under their husbands are the easy traits for the opposite. Women love easily. And men submit easily. He said, my husband doesn't submit to me. No, but this is why men make great soldiers. They question. They don't. I mean, they obey without question. You know, this is why men are they just do. They just like, all right, let's get the job done. All right, let's go. And he used an illustration about imagine if Colonel Custard had an army full of women before they went into battle. Don't think the battle would have happened. Men are like, all right, Colonel Custard, you want us to go fight a bunch of Indians, outnumber us? Let's go. I'm not going to question anything. Yes, sir. Women be like, now where are we going? Why are we going there? Now, don't you think this would be a better idea? But all of us have a questioning spirit towards God sometimes. And when we're in a trial, it's easy to question God instead of resting in His promises. This questioning spirit towards God can also be a precursor to depression. Because doubt won't accept what God chooses to give us. But faith does. Faith accepts what God chooses to give us. Doubt does not. And like Asaph, when we begin to doubt that God will keep His promises, depression finds an easy door to enter our lives. Last, we're going to close with this, the cure. For 9 verses, Asaph has poured his heart out, his churning heart, emotions and feelings. But with verse 10, his thoughts begin to turn the corner. You notice the last word in verse 9 is Selah. You know, that means think about that. Pause there for a moment. It also, as I mentioned in our Psalm series that on Wednesday nights, that because these are Psalms, there are songs, it also could have been a climactic point or a pausing point in the music as well to give it a little bit of, ooh, you know, emphasis, dramatic effect. But can you picture the psalmist putting down his pen and beginning to truly reflect on his God? He wrote these sayings and he stopped, put his pen down. Maybe put his hand on his head. Looked at his words, started thinking about it. And then he puts his pen to paper again. He said in verse 10, "And I said, this is my infirmity." Everything I just said, this is my infirmity. "But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." It's as if Asaph says, you know, everything I've written in the last 9 verses is true about how I feel, but it's not the truth of who God is. I'm struggling right now, yes, and it is what it is, but I won't blame God for my struggle. And he didn't stop there. Remember how he said a few verses back that looking to God made him troubled, but now look at his change of perspective. Verse 10, "I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." This right hand, the right hand of God is the hand of power, is the hand of deliverance. The right hand of God illustrates the hand of blessing, the hand of strength, the hand of salvation. It's the hand that guides us through our difficulties. Asaph was saying, "I will remember God's right hand. I will remember God's wonderful, strong, powerful provision for me. If I'm going to look back to God, I'm not going to be troubled. I'm going to look back to God and see how He's helped me before, see His right hand before, see what He's done for me before, how He's brought me through before. That's what I'm going to remember, Christian. That's what you need to remember. If you're going to dwell in the past, focus on the truth. Don't lie to yourself. When you're depressed, you look at God as a God of sorrow, not of strength. You only see the bad instead of seeing how God has been wonderful and He sustained you and cared for you throughout those negatives. He helped you through the negative. So what he did is, number one, he recalled God's blessing. Like you realize, part of the cure for us is remembering the blessings, remembering the answered prayers. Do you remember them? Do you remember? Can you look back and see how God brought you through? And remember His works in your life. You guys know the song that we do sometimes. And you might have wondered, what is this talking about? Where it goes, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer, daily I'm constrained to be." It's a good song. So what's that talking about? When Samuel was judge over Israel, he set up a memorial. He set up the Ebenezer stone near the city of Mizpah to remember their victory over the Philistines. Ebenezer means this: "Hitherto hath the Lord helped." 1 Samuel 7:12 says that Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." You got to look back at your Ebenezer. Hey, that stone was a great place to go back to for Samuel. When Samuel would face a problem in his life, a trial, a tragedy, a difficulty, maybe with Saul, who would cause him headache later on, maybe he could go back and look at that stone. Say, this is where God helped me before. You need your Ebenezers in your life. We have things in our life to remind us how good God has been. Maybe you could begin a detailed list of answered prayer requests, or you could start journaling ways that God's spoken to you in your devotion. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. We bring a list of prayer requests to God. We do that. But maybe you ought to have a record of answered prayers with you along with your prayer list. For every prayer request that you bring to God, why don't you write down next to it, here's an answered prayer. It's going to help. That's your Ebenezer. You help me here, God's going to help me here. Remember his blessings. Number two, remember his works. Psalm 77, verse 11. Look at it. I will remember the works of the Lord. The blessings were the personal works. That's the first part. But now he's referring to the public works of God. I'll remember the works of the Lord. Asaph realized that meditating on the wonderful works of God is part of the cure for depression. Just by speaking, listen, God created everything in the world. Hezekiah prayed when the Assyrians besieged Jerusalem. And as a result, a single angel killed 185,000 soldiers. When the people shouted on the seventh day walking around Jericho, the walls crumbled. When Pharaoh threatened the Israelites, God opened the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground. In fact, more than 40 references in the Bible refer back to the crossing of the Red Sea. He's talking about the works of God. The works of God. I remember your works. You've come through for us before, God. And so we will remember God's wonders of old. And when we pause to reflect on what God has done in our lives, it changes how we look at our problems today. Oh, come on. Compared to the power and might of God, nothing that faces you is insurmountable. Third, refocus your mind. He says in Psalm 77, verse 12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy deeds. So you just said that, Asaph. No. In verse 11, he said, I will remember the works. But in verse 12, he said, I will meditate also of all thy works. See, remembering is one thing. Meditating on them is another. Meditation on the goodness and the works of God is one of the key steps. Think about the good things God has done for you. In fact, that should be so much a process of our mind that when we speak, words of praise should come out. Where's your focus tonight? Where's your focus? Do your problems turn you away from God, or do your problems turn you toward God? Yeah, that's so problems, a little pressure on problems is okay, but depression is not good. Pressing us down is not good, but pressing us towards God is good. That is a good thing. Maybe you want to be drawing nigh to God. Maybe you want to be on your knees before God. Maybe you wouldn't lift up your eyes into the hills from whence cometh your help if it wasn't for the pressures of our lives. How many of us would spend that time voluntarily with God? And then fourth, rejoice in the Lord. Look at verse 13. Thy way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as our God? This is totally different. Sounds totally different than it did at the beginning of Psalm 77. Verse 14, thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And Selah, he's rejoicing. Who is as great as our God? Who? No one is. That's the final step in rising above this state of life, is rejoicing in the Lord. No matter how things look, we always have room for rejoicing. Praise God even out loud for his goodness, for his power, for his strength, for his redemption. And when you can remember all the good that he's done in your life, that memory will transform your spirit. Look what Asaph wrote here. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is great a God is our God. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Now, what he's doing is he's recalling the plagues that God brought on Egypt to deliver his people from bondage. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of your salvation. That's what that's a picture of. The answer to our doubts that you might have about God's love or God's mercy or God's goodness is to remember how God saved you. Do you remember how God saved you? You remember when you were saved? We just heard some people say how old they were when they got saved. Listen, look at Calvary. There, the Son of God willingly gave up his life. Oh, I love it. Look at verse 19. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. This is a fascinating phrase. Asaph is speaking specifically here of God's deliverance for his people when he parted the Red Sea and led them across dry ground. And then what did God do? He drowned Pharaoh's army, right? God is always at work, even when you don't see his footprints. God's power is so complete that often there's no traces left of what he's done. When all was said and done, that water came down and crashed upon Pharaoh's army and killed them all. The people looked back. They saw no evidence that God had worked. They knew God had worked. All of Pharaoh's army is drowned in the sea. No, they didn't see a bunch of bodies floating around in the water. This is the Red Sea. Kind of cool, right? No, they didn't see that. The Egyptians probably thought the drowning of Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea was just a natural disaster. I don't think they credited it to God. Do you? Probably not. It seemed to them to be a catastrophe of nature, but it was God showing his power on behalf of his people. And listen, what I'm getting at is this. Just because you don't see the evidence of God's presence does not mean God is not at work in your life. Rejoice in the knowledge that no matter what happens, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And there are seasons in life when God is silent, and in these times, you've got to choose with Asaph to remember and meditate on God's goodness. And even when his footsteps are not known, they are right there beside you.